the reading is Haggai chapter 1, verses 1 to 15, and that's on page 948 of the Church Bible. In the second year of King Darius, on the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest. This is what the Lord Almighty says. These people say, "The time has not yet come for the Lord's house to be built." Then the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. "Is it a time for you yourselves to be living in your panelled houses while this house remains a ruin? Now this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. You have planted much, but have harvested little. You eat, but never have enough. You drink, but never have your fill. You put on clothes, but are not warm. You earn wages, only to put them in a purse with holes in it." This is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. Go up into the mountains and bring down timber and build the house so that I may take pleasure in it and be honoured, says the Lord. You expected much, but see, it turned out to be little. What you brought home, I blew away. Why, declares the Lord Almighty? Because of my house, which remains a ruin, while each of you is busy with his own house. Therefore, because of you, the heavens have withheld their dew, and the earth its crops. I called for a drought on the fields and the mountains, on the grain, the new wine, the oil, and whatever the ground produces, on men and cattle, and on the labour of your hands. Then Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, and the whole remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the message of the prophet Haggai, because the Lord their God had sent him, and the people feared the Lord. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, gave this message of the Lord to the people. "I am with you," declares the Lord. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of the whole remnant of the people. They came and began work on the house of the Lord Almighty their God on the 24th day of the sixth month in the second year of King Darius.
Well, good morning, everyone. Good to see you here this morning. I'm not in the habit of reading women's magazines, honestly, but I couldn't help noticing this one. This is an American magazine, and it's called Self. Self. If you read this, ladies, you're promised clear skin, a healthy hair, a flat tummy, a careful body workout, and a better life. Isn't that great? Self. Same is true, of course, for some blokes' magazines about style or bodybuilding or whatever. It's all about you. That's the message of these sorts of publications. It's all about you. You at your best. It's like the ads say, you owe it to yourself. So spend your time, spend your money, spend your energies on yourself. Well, that's God's problem with his people, his Old Testament people, Israel, as we start this book of Haggai. Their focus is on themselves. 70 years before Haggai was prophesying, Jerusalem had fallen to the Babylonian invaders. That was after a long, horrible, hideous siege of Jerusalem. And the temple at Jerusalem had been flattened, had just been razed to the ground, and large numbers of the Jews had been taken away into exile in Babylon. But now everything's changed. Now, in his sovereignty and fulfilling his promises, God has rescued his people out of exile in Babylon. He's brought them back to the promised land, back to Jerusalem, and he's given them their inheritance in the promised land. Great. But the problem is The people are not just terribly interested in God. They're more concerned with themselves. They're more concerned with their standard of living. They're busy reading the magazine called Self. It's 520 BC as the book of Haggai opens, and the temple in Jerusalem is still lying there in ruins. And what are God's people saying? Well, it's there in verse 2 of Haggai 1. These people say, "The time has not yet come for the Lord's house to be built." Well, they'd started rebuilding Jerusalem. They'd started that 16 years ago. As soon as they arrived back in Jerusalem from Babylon, they got on and they laid the foundation, and that was great. And then, well, then they kind of lost heart. It was hard work, and there was opposition from some of the nations round about them, and they just gave up. And now along comes Haggai, sent by God to tell them what God thinks about that. Haggai is the first prophet after the exile. Probably Haggai was born in Babylon and returned with the exiles in 536 BC when the Persian Empire defeated the Babylonians. And now it's 520 BC, and if my arithmetic's right, that means 16 years have gone past and nothing more has been done about the temple. Why is that? Well, it's because God's people think their own houses are a more pressing need than God's house. It's about self. God then sends Haggai to challenge them. Look at verse 4. If you lost the place in your Bible, it's page 948 in the Church Bible. Verse 4, Haggai says, "Is it a time for you yourselves to be living in your panelled houses while this house remains a ruin?" And what we're going to see over the next few weeks is that God sends Haggai with three messages for the people, and each of them starts with these same words. The word of the Lord came to Haggai. We're going to look at each of them over the next few weeks. And this first message we're looking at this morning is addressed, we're told in verse 1, to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Zerubbabel was the governor, and he was the grandson of the last king of Judah before the exile, his grandson. And this man, Shealtiel, the high priest, he's a descendant of Zadok. Zadok was a high priest during the reigns of David and King Solomon all these years ago. So what is it that God has put on Haggai's heart to say to his people? What's he to challenge the people about? Well, it's not about chasing after other gods, idolatry. The exile had pretty much cured God's people of running after other gods. And it's not, in the first place, injustice. That had been a big issue for quite a lot of the prophets before the exile, for Amos and Micah and so on, about the injustices that were going on amongst God's people. But these aren't the things that concern Haggai. That's not what God has put in Haggai's heart. What God charges Israel with through Haggai is apathy. It's apathy. It's not disbelief. It's not some flagrant sin or other. It's just being lukewarm. Just being half-hearted. Just unconcerned. I wonder if that sounds familiar. I wonder if that's often our problem in churches like City Church. Most of us are not being led astray into some error or heresy. Not most of us. Most of us are not sunk in some notorious sin. Most of us are not teetering on the edge of giving up our faith. Not most of us. But we can be apathetic. We can be unexcited about God. Sometimes we think there are more important things than God, like these Israelites. We never say that. course we wouldn't. Heavens no. We might not even admit it to ourselves. But that's our attitude sometimes, if we honestly look in our hearts. Could that be right? Could that be you? Could that be me? Well, what does Haggai say? Haggai says, first of all, don't sideline God. Don't sideline God. This is not about heresy. This is not about idolatry. This is about priorities. It's about priorities. Building the temple for the Israelites means putting God first, putting God at the center. But you see, the people there are in no hurry to do that. The time has not yet come for the Lord's house to be built, they're saying. And in verse 2, maybe you notice, God calls them not my people, which is the usual address of the prophets, of God through the prophets. He calls them these people. These people, say. It's a sign of how they've distanced themselves from God. So, the time has not yet come for the Lord's house to be built. Let's wait, they're saying. Let's wait. Let's wait maybe until the economy is on a sounder footing. Let's wait till the political situation with our neighbours is a bit more settled and resolved. Let's wait for an easier time to put God first. I wonder if we do that. What do you think? Do we do that? I'll live for God when I finish my exams. I'll serve God properly when I've moved into my new house or when I've started my new job. I'll put God first when the children sleep through the night or once they've gone to school or when they've left home. The list is endless. And the reasons are perfectly respectable and I understand them and I sympathise with them. But the problem is, there never is a convenient time to put God first. Never is a time where it's really easy and costs nothing to put God at the centre of our lives. So we say, easily, we say the time has not yet come and we put it off. It's about priorities. Well, listen to King David years before as he planned the temple in Jerusalem. All these years previously, here's what he said. Here I am, he said, I David, here I am, living in a palace of cedar, while the ark of God remains in a tent. And David resolved to put God first. Here's what he said in his psalm. I will not enter my house or go to my own bed. I will allow no sleep to my eyes, no slumber to my eyelids, till I find a place for the Lord, a dwelling for the Mighty One of Jacob. Well, look at God's people here in Haggai's day. It's not that they don't believe in God. It's not that they've given up on God. It's just that they've lost their first love for God. They've grown lukewarm towards God. Do you remember Jesus' letter to Christians in Laodicea in the book of Revelation? They were still believers in Laodicea, but they were half-hearted believers. And Jesus just couldn't stand it. Look what he said. Because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. Jesus couldn't stand it. It's possible to be a regular churchgoer and be half-hearted. It's possible to be doctrinally correct and be lukewarm. Back in those days of Haggai, there had been problems with opposition to building the temple from the nations around Israel. We know that from the book of Ezra. But that's not the problem now. The problem now isn't opposition from outside. The problem is apathy in their hearts, lukewarmness. And we as Christians in Britain, we're not suffering persecution. We're not being stopped from worshipping God. There's no opposition to us from outside. But are we apathetic? So, verse 4, Haggai says to them, "Is it a time for you yourselves to be living in your panelled houses while this house remains a ruin?" While they neglected building the temple, they were getting on with building their own houses. Not just the basics, panelled houses. Here they are, trying to live in luxury, and there, just across the road, is God's temple. And it's in ruins. And Haggai draws a sharp contrast in verse 4 between your panelled houses and this house. For us, as New Testament Christians, God's house is the church. It's the people of God, not a building. It's the church family. That's the house of God. And I guess this is something we have to struggle with as we think as God's people about what to do with our money, for instance. How much do we spend on ourselves? How much do we give to God's work? Are our lives centered around our own personal comfort or building up the church of the Lord Jesus Christ? If you're a member here at City, that's something that you've had to think through again and think about with the ministry and mission gift day a few weeks ago. We've had to think about what we do with our money. If our thinking follows magazines like Self, that means that God's work is going to come pretty low down in our list of priorities. And what do we pray for? John Piper has written this. He's written, "An unbeliever would pray, convinced that God might give him what he wants, health, better job, safe journeys, successful children, plenty of food, a happy marriage, a car that works, a comfortable retirement, etc." And Piper says, none of these is evil. They're just natural. You don't have to be born again to want any of these things. There's nothing wrong with these things, but desiring them, even from God, says Piper, is no evidence of saving faith. So if these are all you pray for, there's a deep problem. Your desires have not yet been changed to put the glory of Christ at the centre. That's what Piper says. Well, what's the result of sidelining God for these Israelites? Verse 6. "You have planted much, but have harvested little. You eat, but never have enough. You drink, but never have your fill. You put on clothes but are not warm. You earn wages only to put them in a purse with holes in them." The result, in a word, is dissatisfaction. God's blessings for his Old Testament people were material things. There were grain and wine and clothes and large families. And what they're finding out is nothing is ever enough if you leave God out. Nothing ever satisfies if you leave God out. What did the psalmist say? Psalm 127. "Unless the Lord builds the house, its builders labour in vain." Even if the house is panelled like these Israelites' houses, it's empty, it's pointless. There's no satisfaction, there's no joy. That's the message of the writer to Ecclesiastes. The writer of Ecclesiastes: meaningless, meaningless, everything is meaningless without God. You can have everything, but without God it turns to dust. That's what Haggai declares here. That's what he says in verse 6. You plant much, but you have a miserable harvest. You eat food, but you're still hungry. You drink, but you're still thirsty. You put on clothes, you're still cold. You paid your salary, but you're always out of pocket. Why? Why is that? It's because God's people are trying to be satisfied without God. God's people are trying to be contented and sideline God in their lives. And Haggai is saying, don't sideline God. Nothing else will satisfy you. Nothing else will satisfy you. The Shorter Catechism says, man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Sideline God and life loses its meaning. Meaningless, meaningless, everything is meaningless if you leave God out. And it seems to me that that's our risk as Christians in the Western world. We have all sorts of things, but we're easily not satisfied. Is that not true? The happiest, the most joyful Christians I ever meet are each year when I go to Africa to work there. They have very little in worldly terms, but they do have God. Maybe it's only when Jesus is all that you have that you realize that Jesus is all that you need. Bernard Levin was a journalist in the Times for years, the end of the last century. He wasn't a Christian, but he understood something of this. Listen to what he said. Countless people understand that there is a hole inside them. And however much food and drink they pour into it, however many motor cars and TV sets they stuff it with, however many well-balanced children and loyal friends they parade around the edges of it, it aches. Just like Haggai. You have planted much but have harvested little. You eat but never have enough. You drink but never have your fill. You put on clothes but are not warm. Nothing will satisfy you, Christian. Nothing will be satisfying for you if you're trying to keep God at arm's length. Verse 9. Haggai says, you expected much, but see it turned out to be little. What you brought home, I blew away. Why, declares the Lord Almighty? Because of my house, which remains a ruin. To be a half-hearted Christian, for the half-hearted Christian, the Christian life is perpetually disappointing. While a lukewarm Christian is busy reading Self magazine, they can't hear Jesus saying, seek first the kingdom of God and all these other things will be given to you as well. Give careful thought to your ways, says God in verse 5. And again in verse 7, give careful thought to your ways. And maybe some of us need to do that. Maybe some of us have got our priorities wrong. Maybe we're trying to be Christians and keep God at arm's length, at a safe distance. Maybe we're spending all our time and our energies and our resources on ourselves. And the more we focus on ourselves, and the more we focus on our personal happiness, the more miserable we're going to be. That's the paradox. The more we focus on our personal happiness, the more miserable we're going to be. Half-hearted believers are always miserable believers. That's the truth of it. Half-hearted believers are always miserable believers. Give careful thought to your ways. Well, how does Israel respond? How does Israel respond to God's message through Haggai? Verse 12. Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the whole remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the message of the prophet Haggai, because the Lord their God had sent him. It's a complete change in direction. They obey what they've heard. From pampering themselves, they turn their energy and their time to honouring God. And that's what we call repentance, isn't it? Listening to God, and as a result of what God has said, changing direction, doing something different. Repentance isn't just something we do at the beginning of the Christian life when we're saved. Repentance is something you have to keep on doing. Again and again and again, we find ourselves sidelining God. I know I do. And we need to give careful thought to our ways. We need to keep redirecting ourselves. We need to keep repenting. Luther once said, repentance is a daily activity. So maybe we need to stop and think. Do we need to repent? Don't sideline God. Haggai says, put God first. Put God first. Stop reading Self magazine and start reading Haggai. And repentance always works out in action. When we put God first, that means doing something about it. That means obeying God. So verse 8. Go up into the mountains and bring down timber and build the house so that I may take pleasure in it and be honoured, says the Lord. And maybe we read that and we think, well, look, trudging up and down mountains, carrying wood, doesn't really sound awfully spiritual. But repentance works out in practical service. Repentance works out in activities and actions which put God first. I don't know if any of you have read Roger Steer's biography of John Stott. He tells this story early on in the biography of how John was in a barber shop in the Students' Union in the University of Michigan in the States way back in 1956. And this young lecturer at the university engaged him in conversation about his intellectual difficulties with the Christian faith. And John Stott spoke to him about the change from self to unself that would have to take place if he was ever going to commit his life to Christ. Stott said to him, you would have to make Christ the centre of your life and move yourself over to the circumference. And the lecturer said, well, gee, I guess I'm reluctant for this decentralisation. But decentralisation is exactly what God calls us to do. Again and again. Decentralisation. It's easy to be giving God the scraps and remnants of our time and our energy. Fitted around overtime at work. Squeezed in between hobbies and recreation. When it suits us to give God a little something. We have to take the decision to put God first. We have to plan for that. We're busy. Of course we are. We're tired. Yes, we're often tired. But we can always make room for the things we really want to do. And putting God first isn't just a change in thinking. It's a change of thinking that results in a change in practice. How I spend my time, how I spend my money, how I spend my leisure. Am I building my own house, or am I building the Lord's house, the church? Well, Haggai speaks on the first day of the sixth month in the Jewish calendar. And by the 24th day, the Israelites are back at work in the temple. Look at verse 14, end of verse 14. Where are we? Yes, they came together and began work on the house of the Lord Almighty their God on the 24th day of the sixth month in the second year of King Darius. That's the evidence of their repentance, that they went back to work. During the Second World War, Winston Churchill used to write at the top of some memos that came onto his desk, "Action this day." I wonder if we can do that. Let's resolve to put God first. Let's leave here this morning determined this week to do a bit of decentralization in our lives. Let's go home and plan how that's going to work out this week. Action this day. The Christian life, someone said, the Christian life is a demanding journey from self-centeredness to God-centeredness. Just look at the life of Jesus. Here's what Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 2. Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Theologian Abraham Kuyper wrote this: Jesus' self-emptying was not a single loss or bereavement, but a growing poorer and poorer, until at last nothing was left him but a piece of ground where he could weep and a cross whereon he could die. He renounced all that heart and flesh hold dear, until without a friend or brother, without one tone of love, amid the mocking laughter of his slanderers, he gave up the ghost. And he did it for us. Jesus identified himself with us. He became one of us. He took our sins and paid the penalty for them. And he did it because God the Father sent him to do it. God so loved the world that he sent his only Son. Jesus put the Father first. And that's the high road to God's blessing. Put God first and he will bless you. Put God first and he will bless you. So verse 13 we read this: Haggai the Lord's messenger gave this message of the Lord to the people. I am with you, declares the Lord. I am with you. That's what defines God's people. God is with them. The clear skin, the healthy hair, and the flat tummy, which Self magazine promise you, they won't satisfy you, and they won't last. The real blessing is God himself. I am with you. Someone has said, joy is the flag that flies above the palace when the king is in residence. Joy is found in being with God. Our real need isn't panelled houses or anything else we can buy or anything else we can earn. Our real need is for God himself. Mike Reeves, who came and spoke at our church weekend at home, Mike Reeves has written this: what is the human problem? Is it merely that we have strayed from a moral code? Or is it something worse, that we've strayed from God himself? What is salvation? Is it merely that we are brought back as law-abiding citizens? Or is it something better, that we are brought back as believing, as beloved children? What is the Christian life about? Mere behaviour or something deeper? Enjoying God. So let me just appeal to you this morning, Christian. Don't sideline God. Nothing else will satisfy you. Put God at the centre of your life. Give him first place, and he'll bless you. John Wesley wrote a hymn with these words. Let me finish with this. He wrote, thy gifts alone cannot suffice, except thyself be given. Thy presence makes my paradise, and where thou art is heaven. Let's pray together. Let's just take a few moments to confess in our own hearts the ways in which we may, over the last days and weeks, have put God at the outside, at the corners of our lives, for selfish reasons. Let's just confess these quietly to God. Heavenly Father, forgive us when we've put our own selfish concerns, our own worldly concerns, before you. You know how easily we do it. And we confess before you that all the things of this world, the panelled houses and everything else, that none of them bring us satisfaction unless we're in a right relationship with you. Heavenly Father, help us to determine to give you first place, to put you central in our lives. And Father, we look confidently to you for the joy that comes from doing that as we follow in the steps of the Lord Jesus Christ. For your glory. Amen.